So turn to Deuteronomy 14 and Malachi 3. And if you have an electronic device, I don't know what you're going to do. All right, so we're going to take a look at tithing. And just a quick disclaimer, I don't talk about giving that much. One of the reasons I don't talk about it a lot is because it's very easy in a position of influence or a pastoral position to manipulate you with finances and money. So that's one of the reasons I don't talk about it a lot. The second reason is that I truly believe that when we walk in our true identity and we get free from fear, we actually become generous people like Jesus. So giving will become a fruit of us becoming more like Jesus. So I try and focus more on identity and being more Christ-like. Generosity is a natural flow of becoming more Christ-like. I'd rather do that than try and convince you of all the reasons that you should give. Okay, another disclaimer. There are lots and lots of amazing pastors and spiritual leaders that I look up to that absolutely disagree with me in this regard. But the reality is they're wrong. And I don't say that with pride. They're just wrong. And the reason I know they're wrong is I've heard lots of messages by these great men and women of God about tithing. And the only problem is they can't make a scriptural argument. They just can't make a good scriptural argument for it. They make sentimental arguments like tithing is paying rent for us to be here on God's planet. I mean, people laugh and that's kind of cute and it's funny, but it's sentimental and they're sayings and tradition, but there is no good biblical argument for it. So we want to look at that. And the reason we want to tackle this is because God wants us to be completely unhindered, unencumbered when it comes to religion, so we can be free to serve Him and follow His voice. And if a leader can manipulate you in this regard, something that, in my personal opinion, is quite unbiblical, then how else are you being manipulated? And if you have not been convinced in yourself in this area by really studying and meditating in the Bible, what else are you actually not convinced in? What else are you actually just taking someone's word for it? All of us, when we get to heaven, are going to have to answer to the Lord. We can't say, but Pastor Stacy said, or but Bill Johnson said, but Heidi Baker said, but whoever else said. The Lord is going to say, did you have access to the Holy Spirit? And we will say yes. Did you have the Bible? We will say yes. We are accountable. So I'm giving my opinion here tonight. It's completely up to you. It is your responsibility to be a Berean. It's your responsibility to do the digging. It's your responsibility to come to a conclusion in your heart of what the Lord is saying about this issue. And one of the other reasons I've been thinking about this is thinking about the building and just dwelling on, you know, what we actually need. I've been just meditating on finances and breakthrough in that area, okay? So, with that being said, there's also other famous, mature, spiritual leaders and pastors that do agree with me. So, it's not like I'm an island on my own. There's some disagreement in this regard. So I'll read a couple scriptures to you real quick, and then we're going to jump into this. Galatians 3:10 says this, "All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." So if you rely on one law to receive blessings or keep curses away from you, the Apostle Paul actually says, well, if you're going to rely on one, you actually have to rely on them all. If you're going to obey one, you actually have to obey them all. Galatians 5:2 says this, I would love to, I'll read it backwards, okay? I'll read verse 4, and then I'll read 2 and 3. Verse 4 of Galatians 5 says this, "You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." Verse 2 and 3, right before that, says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Wow, just like literally cutting some skin off your body, observing one Jewish ritual will cut you off from the grace of Jesus. Why is that? Well, it's because you're trusting in a law. You're trusting in something you can do by your own effort to become righteous before God, instead of trusting in the fact that Jesus died for us so that we could become righteous before God. We are either choosing the righteousness of Christ and the blessings that flow from his death and resurrection, or we are choosing my own ability and my own effort to fulfill one of God's laws. Okay? If you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Why am I reading these scriptures? Because this is a much bigger deal than just, well, you know, I just don't agree with you. You really, really have to make up your mind about this issue. Right? You really do. Because if it is true that tithing is for today, then you have to follow the rest of the laws. And if you don't, there's some problems. There's some consequences to it, okay? All right, so everyone take a deep breath. Turn to your neighbor. Say, don't worry, it's going to be okay. It's going to be, you'll be all right. You're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. Okay, let's jump into this. Numbers 18:24 says this, "For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore, I have said of them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel." So Israel was commanded to give 10% of some of their income. And we'll look at that. And that income went to the Levites, among whom there was a smaller group called the priests. They were of the tribe of Levi, okay? Numbers 18:26, "Moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe." How many of you knew that the Levites had to tithe? The Levites had to tithe. It's a tenth of the tenth. So the people of Israel had to give a tenth. The Levites also had to give a tenth from that tenth, so they were tithing as well. I'll just address something real quick, and hopefully you guys can bear with me if this goes a teeny bit long. I think you'll be interested to follow through to the end. It's really super silly to think, and I've heard this over and over, and I've read and researched this, I've heard that Israel gave 33 1/3%. They didn't tithe. They gave 33 1/3% of their income. It's just, it's silly. It's not true. Let's pretend that I sell Lamborghinis for a living, okay? How many Lamborghinis do you think I can sell in a year? Probably not like 10,000, right? Two, maybe three, maybe four. Let's say for every Lamborghini that I sell, I make a commission of $20,000. So in February, I sell a Lamborghini. I made 20 grand. In the summertime, in May, I sell another Lamborghini. I make another 20 grand. In November, I sell another Lamborghini. I make another 20 grand. So I tithed off of the first check. I tithed off the second check. And I tithed off the third check. I gave 30% of my income, right? No. 10% of 20,000 is how much? 2 grand. And I did that 3 times, okay? So I made 60 grand that year, and I gave 2 grand and 2 grand and 2 grand. That's 6 grand. What percentage is that of my total income? 10%. Israel was commanded to tithe off of the produce of their land and off their herds and their cattle during the celebration feast, during the 3 feasts of the year. So if you plant seeds and some of them grow up, like the barley crop grows up in early spring, and you harvest that and you give 10%, you just got a $20,000 check and you tithed off that. Later in the summer, when all the rest of your crops are ready to be harvested, you harvest it all and you give 10% of that. You didn't just give 20%. You gave 10% of everything that you brought in. Does that make sense? Some of you that aren't like good at math might have to like sit and write it down and think about it. They gave 10%, not 33 1/3%, okay? All right, so Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 17 to whatever, 18, says this: you may not eat within your towns the tithe of your grain or of your wine or of your oil or the firstborn of your herd or of your flock or any of your vow offerings that you vow or your freewill offerings or the contribution that you present. But, verse 18, but you shall eat them. Wait a second. Hold on. The Lord just said, wait, 17. You may not eat within your towns the tithe, but you shall eat them. Eat what? The tithe. Wow. So who did the tithe go to? Who did the tithe go to? Themselves. They ate it. Wow. Okay. So this is getting interesting. But you shall eat them, the tithe, the grain, the wine, the oil, the firstborn of your flock, before the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite who is within your towns. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. They were supposed to have a party, a celebration in Jerusalem as an entire nation, and they brought the tithe and they made some sacrifices, of which the Levites got to eat some of the meat and some of the oil and some of the wine, but the vast majority of it went to them having a big giant party. And we'll get some more proof of that in a second. So what happened to the tithe here? The people, for the most part, ate it themselves. So the tither tithes to himself. Interesting. Did it go to the Levites? No. Some of it did, most of it did not. Who was in control of the tithe? The Levite or the tither? The tither. Who benefited directly from the tithe? The Levites or the tither? The tither. Interesting. Okay. Deuteronomy 14, if you have your finger in your Bible. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. And we're going to read a little bit of this. You shall tithe. Okay, what again is the tithe? Is it all the business transactions that you make? And if you make any money, if you make any interest, you give 10% of every business transaction that you did throughout the whole year? Not according to this. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there. Okay, so Deuteronomy was written right before. It is Moses paraphrasing the book of the law. And he's recapping the history so far to Israel of their escape from Egypt and their wandering in the wilderness, because they rebelled and had to wander 40 years, and that generation died off. And there's a new generation. And Moses is about to die on the mountain. He cannot go into the promised land. And Deuteronomy is basically, the entire book is one giant speech. His last speech to the nation of Israel before Joshua takes over and brings them into the promised land. Okay? So this is what Moses is saying. When you come into the land, tithe all the yield of your seed that comes in year by year, and before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there. So what place was that, that he chose to make his presence dwell? The tabernacle. Where was the tabernacle? In what city? Jerusalem. Okay, so he's talking about Jerusalem. God's going to choose a city of all the cities in Israel to make his presence dwell there. And when I choose that city, that's the place where you shall all gather and bring your tithes and have a party. Okay. You shall eat the tithe. Again. Who eats the tithe? The Levites or the tither? The tither. The Levites do eat some, okay? You shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Isn't that amazing? Save 10% to have a party with everybody so that you may learn to fear me. That's a different kind of fear of the Lord that we don't get taught enough. And if the way is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, you know, let's say you have a couple cows and a couple goats and you have some bottles of wine and you have a bunch of, you know, things of grain and you got some barrels of oil and you're just like, oh my gosh, Jerusalem is like 300 miles away. This is the solution to the problem. If the way is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, Jerusalem, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses and spend the money for whatever you desire. Spend what? The tithe. Holy cow. Spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink. This is not permission to be an alcoholic, everybody. This is not permission to get drunk. But he said, if you want to take that money and buy a bunch of steaks and some hard alcohol, go for it. Just have the party in front of me. Spend the money for whatever you desire. Oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. Wow. You shall eat there, the tithe, before the Lord your God and rejoice. That's a commandment. Party and have a blast. You and your household, and you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. If all the tithes goes to the Levites, how could you neglect them? Can't. Next verse. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up at Jerusalem. No, within your towns. Lay it up within your town. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. So let's pretend I have a farm, right? And I have grapevines, and I have olive vines, and I have wheat fields, and I have sheep, and I have cattle. And every year I'm supposed to take a tenth of that and go to Jerusalem and have a party with all my friends and neighbors. And some of that, when I'm making peace offerings and wave offerings and drink offerings and sin offerings and all that stuff, most of that I ate and the priest ate, or the priest got the whole thing. It depended on the type of offering. But every third year, I'm supposed to actually take that tithe and not go have a party with it. I'm supposed to go give it to the Levite who is in my town, and that Levite puts it in the storehouse. What is that tithe for? Well, this verse says, the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the traveler, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled. So every third year, this is where people get this idea that 33 and a third, right? That's where they get the third part. It wasn't addition to. If you're giving 10%, you're giving 10%. So every third year, they would give it to the Levites, and that is the only tithe that goes into the storehouse. Everything else was either poured out, burned, or eaten. Every other offering. That was the only offering that went into the storehouse, the tithe of every third year. Now, adults were coming of age and getting married and getting their inheritances at different times of the year. So technically, there would be maybe a third of all the Israelites. It would be the third year for them. And they would be giving their 10% to their local towns. And two-thirds, average probably, of all the rest of Israel would be out partying with their money. Okay? This is how the tithe worked. I'll read another scripture for you. This is in Deuteronomy 26:12, and this just backs us up. When you finish paying all the tithe of your produce, all the tithe of your produce, of that which grows up out of the ground or is born, in the third year, which is the year of tithing, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled. Okay? So, this third year thing becomes very important when we come to the Malachi scripture, the big Malachi scripture, and we'll talk about that in a second. But let's read the very next verse after this. The very next verse is Deuteronomy 15:1. And it says, "And at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. It shall be a year of rest for you. You are to let the land rest, and you shall do no labor in the seventh year." So I have a couple questions for you. Why did Israel get taken captive to Babylon for 70 years? Because they did not observe the seventh year rest, ever. And after 70 of them happened, the Lord said, "All right, that's enough. You're going to pay. The land will get its rest. And guess what? So will you." So, was the year of rest a big deal to God? Yes, it was. It was a very big deal to God. So here's my other question. If tithing is for today, then why isn't the year of rest? If someone preaches to you that you're supposed to give a tenth, and if you don't, you're under a curse, why are they also not saying in these same exact verses, every seventh year, you're supposed to quit your job and don't do any work, don't make any income, and trust the Lord? Why? Because that's not convenient. If I'm a pastor and I need a salary and there's a building that we have to pay for as a community, me telling you to take a year off of work is going to do personal damage to me and our community, right? It's just not convenient. It's very convenient for me to allow you to think that you're still supposed to give 10% and you just do it out of religious duty and religious obligation. It's much easier for me. You know, it's much easier for me. It's much easier for us in some ways. But here's the thing. You cannot teach that with a good conscience if you've actually read your Bible. I cannot teach that with a good conscience. And we'll get into some more of this. So, if you are tithing, you should also be taking a year off of work. Okay? Wrestle with the Lord on that one. Now, for those of you that do tithe, because I know there's people in here that tithe, I promise I will lift the condemnation off of you, and you will feel good at the end of this message, and you will feel liberated, and you will feel happy, okay? I promise. So we'll get there. I'm just trying to hammer the importance of why do we pick and choose one little scripture and get manipulated by it, but then the very next verse we just ignore, like, that doesn't apply to me. Then why does the other one? I don't know. Okay, Malachi 3. Let's jump in here. Malachi 3:8. This is very famous. "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And God replies, in your tithes and contributions, or free will offerings." They gave free will offerings on top of their 10% tithe. "You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe," or actually in the Hebrew, it just says the tithe. "Bring the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need." Like I said earlier, most offerings and tithes were either burned, poured out, or eaten by the offerer or sometimes the priest, or sometimes the priest and the offerer. Okay? What was the only one that went into the storehouse? The every third year tithe. Do you know what else went in the storehouse? The tithe of the tithe. The Levite's tithe was also supposed to go into the storehouse. Interesting. I'll read you some more to back this up. Nehemiah 10:37. It says, basically, Nehemiah helped restore, rebuild the walls, and rededicate the people to the Lord, and they found the book of the law, and they're reading stuff, and they're like, oh my gosh, we haven't been following this. And it says, and they brought the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine, the oil, to the priests, to the chambers of the house our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground. For it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all of our towns where we labor. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. So the tithe of the tithe, the Levites' tithe, went into the storehouse in Jerusalem. All the other tithes went to the local towns. So what is God complaining about? There's no food in my storehouse. Which storehouse? The storehouse in Jerusalem. Who wasn't tithing? The Levites, oh, Malachi chapter 2, verse 1 says this. Chapter right before this. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. There's a very strong argument that whole Malachi 3 thing is a rebuke of the Levites because they were the ones that were robbing God. They were the one that was not tithing. When they received from the people, they used it for themselves and didn't give it to the poor, to the orphan, and to the widowed. If that's not the case, the only other tithe that went into the storehouse is the every third tithe that goes into the towns for who? The Levites, the poor, the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner. Either way, they were robbing who? The poor. The Levites were guilty of robbing the poor, and possibly Israel was guilty of robbing the poor by not giving that tithe, that third year tithe. That's what God was upset about. So let's think through this. The closest modern day equivalent that we can come to this scenario is us paying taxes. If we started all cheating on our taxes, if we all stopped paying taxes, what would happen to our country? Would it be like super blessed and like everything would get better? Or would things start falling into chaos and things start getting worse and a curse fall upon us? Which would happen if we all just stopped paying taxes? Up or down? Good or bad? Down. Do we all agree down? We'd probably call that a curse. Okay. Our taxes go to pay for food stamps. They go to pay for the fire departments. They go to pay for the police to stop crime. They go to pay for our streets so we can drive around. If we stopped paying for that stuff, things would go down. Poor people that had no money would probably start committing more and more crimes. I just watched a town hall about Chicago yesterday, and they interviewed these gangbangers, and they said, there is nothing else for me to survive except to just deal drugs and steal. There's no jobs for me here. They have to just literally walk to some other city and, live on the street hoping to get a job. The land would fall into a curse. This is what God's talking about. So, who paid the tithe? Was it everybody that paid the tithe? Everyone in Israel? Everyone's scared now. Did every man, you don't have to say it out loud, did every man and woman, adult, in Israel pay the tithe? No. 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 No, they didn't. Let's look at it again. Well, actually, my scripture's way up here again. Who pays the tithe? The landowners. All the yield of your field, all your herds, your crops, your vine, your oil. What if you were a day laborer? What if you're a carpenter? You don't own any land. Your field doesn't produce anything. You don't have grapevines. You don't have olive vines. You don't have sheep or cattle. Are you supposed to pay the tithe? No. No. What if you're a poor person? Think about it this way. The parable of Jesus, when he hired the laborers to work in the vineyard, and he paid different people the same amount, even though some worked a lot and some worked less. Their day workers are standing around like someone at Lowe's waiting around to get hired, right? Just for the day to do some hard labor. Would those people have to pay tithes? No, they wouldn't. It's only the tithe of the produce and the flocks and the herds and that which grows out of the ground. In other words, God gave to each tribe and each family within tribe a piece of land, a blessing. And whatever came out of that land, they tithed from that. Or if they had sheep and cattle. If you were a widow, do you have to pay tithes? No, because the tithe went to you. If you were fatherless, did you have to pay a tithe? No, because the tithe went to you. If you were a sojourner or a day laborer or a poor person, did you have to pay tithes? No, you don't. How do we bring that into today's modern equivalent? Who is the poor that doesn't have to pay tithes, and who is the not poor that is obligated? I don't know. If day laborers don't have to pay it, then I guess the modern day equivalent is business owners. You own a business and you make money and there's stuff you're producing and you tithe from that. And if you're just a day laborer who happens to work at that business, you don't have to tithe. How do you bring that into modern day? Guess what? It's actually not possible. Because there's some business owners that actually pay their employees more than they pay themselves, especially at the beginning of a business. There's lots of them. So if you're a business owner and you're obligated to pay the tithe, but your workers who make more than you aren't, is that the heart of what God was after? It's not. But we have to take it further. It can't just be a business person that started a business from scratch. If we're going to take the analogy and bring it into modern day, like as accurately as we can, Israel each got a piece of land. God gave it to them as an inheritance. So every business owner that started it from scratch is excluded from tithing. It's only the business owners that inherited it from a parent or got it given to them by somebody else. They're the only ones that have to tithe. Do you start seeing a problem? There's a problem. It's not possible to bring an old covenant system that was made for a certain people at a certain time under a certain set of rules under certain circumstances and bring it into today. If it's really true that if you don't tithe, you are under a curse, if that's really true, why does nobody in the entire New Testament say a word about that? Why don't they say anything? You would think the Apostle Paul would be like, dang, all my believers keep like dropping like flies and they're struggling and they're not all paying their tithes. I should say something as a good pastor. That's why they're suffering. You know the only curse to the church in the New Testament was around communion. And it wasn't around like just taking wine and cracker. They would have love feasts. They would have feasts, actual meals. And the Apostle Paul said, some of you are going early and starting to drink early before everyone shows up and you're getting drunk. And some of you that bring a bunch of food and the poor people don't bring very much food. And you're like, we should eat before the poor people get here. Otherwise, we won't get as much in proportion to what we bring. And everyone, there's division and strife among you. And some of you are eating and some of you are getting drunk. You're eating without the other people. You're dishonoring the body of Christ. And some of you are sick, and some of you are dying because of it. That's the context when we take communion that it says, let a man examine himself before the Lord. It has nothing to do with walking in faith. Nothing to do with whether you're believing God. It has everything to do with the fact that we don't have a revelation that the person next to me is one flesh with me. And that if I hurt them, I am hurting myself. That is the only curse that I can find about the church. Not the tithe. That's the only curse. We are dishonoring each other when we gossip. We don't have a revelation that we are one. And when we tear each other down, we are tearing Jesus' physical body. Okay, it will get happy, I promise, and I'm going to try and wrap this up. It's hard to tackle such a big subject in just a really small, short of time. All right, where are we going? All right, let's talk about Abraham real quick. I have to address it. Lots of people will say, well, yeah, it's true, you can't really bring tithing into the Old Testament using, you know, those scriptures, but there's Abraham. Abraham paid a tithe to Melchizedek before the law was instituted. Therefore, that supersedes the law and it goes past the law because it was before the law. I'm like, okay. Yeah, what about that? You could, okay. Hey, all right. That makes sense when you think about it for the first time. Until you actually research and look what happened and look what Hebrews chapter 7 says about that. Hebrews 7 gives some commentary about Abraham tithing to Melchizedek. We don't have a whole lot of time to go into this, but I encourage you, like I said before, you have to make up your mind. Go home, read Hebrews chapter 7. Go home and read where Abraham does pay tithes to Melchizedek. All right, Hebrews 7 is arguing, all of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is arguing that the priesthood and the person of Jesus Christ is greater than the Old Testament system, especially the Levitical priesthood. The whole book is arguing Jesus is greater, Jesus is better, Jesus supersedes and fulfills and annuls it all. Okay? So, Hebrews is arguing that the priesthood of Jesus is greater than the Levitical priesthood by arguing that Levi, who receives the tithes, right? He's the one that receives some of the tithes. Levi was in the loins or the bosom. I won't point to the loins. Levi was in Abraham's loins when he paid the tithe to Melchizedek. So the writer of Hebrews is arguing, who is greater, the one who pays the tithes or the one who receives the tithes? The one who receives tithes. It's an honor, right? When you honor a king. So Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek to honor him as king. So he's greater, right, than Moses, so to speak. So the writer of Hebrews is saying Levi was in Abraham. So Levi, even though he receives tithes, he paid tithes to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek is a picture of Jesus Christ. So therefore, Jesus Christ is better than the Levitical priesthood and is superior to the Levitical priesthood. So Levi paid tithes to Jesus. It's done. If you read it in context, it is making the exact opposite argument that we are supposed to still pay tithes because Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. It's making the exact opposite argument. It's saying we don't have to because Levi, the one who received them all, found someone greater than himself and he gave it away to Jesus Christ. It's making the exact opposite argument. Okay? We'll take it a little bit further than that. Abraham, this is what happened. Some kings got into a war, and Sodom and Gomorrah were two of the nations that went to war. There were five kings against four, or four against five. Sodom and Gomorrah were two of those kingdoms that got in a fight with somebody else. The kingdoms of Sodom and Gomorrah and a bunch of other hard-to-pronounce ones lost to some other ones. And those other kings lived in the region around Jerusalem, where Melchizedek was apparently a king, somewhere in that area. So Lot, Abraham's nephew, got taken away, and all of Sodom and all of Gomorrah's stuff, including their wives and their kids and all their possessions, got taken away to this area with these other kings and where Melchizedek was. So Abraham gets a bunch of his servants and a couple other kings in his area, and he says, hey, you two kings, if you fight with me and we win, I will give you some of the spoil. So they go with 300-something of his servants and these two kings, and they go and fight these other kings in this area where Melchizedek rules, and Abraham wins. And he takes all the spoil that came from where? Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities. So what spoil did he take? Somebody else's spoil. It was never his in the first place, but he won it fair and square. And he gets his nephew Lot back. As he's on his way back, some dude decides to mosey on into his path. This dude is Melchizedek. And he comes with bread and wine. He's a picture and a type of Jesus. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's the King of Peace, and he's the King of Jerusalem. He comes to Abraham. Abraham doesn't say, oh my gosh, I have to tithe to the king. Where is he? I got to go find him. No, he's wandering back home with these other two kings and all these riches and his nephew that he just won in battle. And Melchizedek shows up and says, hey, Abraham, you are blessed of the Lord. And Abraham says, here, have 10% of the stuff that I just won. And Melchizedek is like, nah, I don't need it. And he said, no, take it. Because I don't want anybody to be able to say that I got rich from you. That's what happened. So, let's pull this into a modern-day equivalent. Modern-day equivalent. What would a modern-day equivalent of that be? Let's say an American, let's just say a journalist. An American journalist is in Syria, and they get captured by ISIS. And the U.S. government finds out about it, and they decide to go rescue this American journalist, Lot. And so they take some special forces group and they send some special forces over to Syria to go into this town held by ISIS. And this group of special forces goes in there and kicks ISIS's butt and they rescue the American journalists. But then they also find millions of dollars in money. They find gold. They find oil. They find all kinds of stuff and they take it all. And they decide, hey, you know what? Since we're in Syria, and since this stuff came from Syria, let's just give 10% to Bashar al-Assad just to honor him, and we'll take the rest and go home. Now that is the closest modern-day equivalent we will get to what happened to Abraham. So, it never mentions that he tithed ever before. It never mentions that he tithed ever since. And was any of it a tenth of his income or his possessions? No, it was someone else's possessions that he won in battle. You cannot make a scriptural argument from that, especially in light of Hebrews 7 that says the exact opposite. We're not under that stuff anymore. So if you believe in tithing, okay, if you invade a town, you know, sure, give a tenth to a king. That's fine. If you win the lottery, you know, give a tenth of the lottery winnings, or if you get an inheritance, give a tenth, but you don't have to tithe from anything else if you're going to be like Abraham. you can see it just gets silly. It just honestly gets silly. Oh my gosh, what time is it? I should probably stop and just continue next week. No? 10, 15 more minutes? This is interesting. Exodus 30, verse 11. This is a commandment. The Lord said to Moses, when you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, half a shekel as an offering to the Lord. So basically, everyone who's numbered. Okay. In a 2017 article from a rabbi in Jerusalem, because it was coming time for the Day of Atonement, which is when they take this temple tax. It's called temple tax, half a shekel, temple tax. It's for the temple. And every man of adult age is supposed to give half a shekel. So last year, this rabbi wrote an article. Yitzhak Yosef issued a letter on Wednesday in response to inquiries from the public as to what sum to give to charity as a gesture symbolizing the biblical commandment that we just read. In the days of the temple, every male in Israel was obligated to donate a half shekel of silver in the beginning of the month of Adar, which began on Wednesday. Based on the present market value of silver, Rabbi Yosef set the value of the biblical half shekel at $6.23. So he figured out the weight and what the modern day equivalent of that weight, a half shekel of silver, would be, $6.23. So if you believe in tithing, you also, once a year at the month of Adar, have to give $6.23 towards the temple, because that's a commandment of the Lord. What did Jesus say when some guys came to collect the half shekel temple tax from him? How did he respond? No, not in that one. This is what it says, Matthew 17:24. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma, or the half shekel tax, went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, so he already knew what was going on, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the..." Yeah, when Jesus asks you a question, you're already in trouble. "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea, cast a hook, take the first fish that comes up. When you open its mouth, you will find a full shekel." Half a shekel for Jesus, half a shekel for Peter. The temple tax. Right? "Take that and give it to them for me and for you." So why did Jesus say that he followed this law by paying the tax? Not to offend. He didn't say, "I'm obligated to keep every little thing in the law." He said, "Peter, the sons are free from this nonsense, but let's not offend them. Just go fishing. You'll find what you need. Let's not make a big deal about this." Jesus said the sons are free. God wrote that commandment to Moses for Israel to pay a half shekel tax. That's a command. Just as much as the tithe is, just as much as the seventh year rest is. Why aren't we paying a half shekel tax? I don't know, because for some reason we decided we're under the tithe, but not that other stuff. Well, that makes no sense to me at all. Jesus was free. A couple quotes. "It is admittedly universal that the payment of tithes or the tenth of possessions for sacred purposes did not find a place within the Christian church during the age covered by the apostles and their immediate successors." Hastings Dictionary of the Apostolic Church. Encyclopedia Britannica says the Christian church depended at first on voluntary gifts from its members. The Baker's Dictionary says the silence of the New Testament writers, particularly Paul, regarded the present validity of the tithe can be explained only on the ground that the dispensation of grace has no more place for a law of tithing than it has for a law of circumcision. Historically, you cannot find any Christians tithing until the 8th century. The 8th century. The Christians in the 1st century didn't tithe. The Christians in the 2nd century didn't tithe. The Christians in the 3rd century didn't tithe. It wasn't until 700 years past that tithing became a Christian institution to pay for the priesthood and its buildings. How is it that Jesus redeemed us from everything in the law except for that? Except for that one thing? How is it that if there's a curse, if you don't do it, that there's not one word mentioned of it in the New Testament? Here's the reality. The Bible, the New Testament has very, very little to say about giving. It actually has very, very little to say. Jesus said very often, money is very directly tied to your heart. He made that very clear, very clear. And he said, you can't serve God and money at the same time. He made that very clear. But as far as look up texts on giving in the New Testament, there's not that many, okay? The reality is we are called to a much, much higher standard of righteousness than tithing. Just like when Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount said, I don't just say don't commit adultery. That's what the Old Testament says. I say if you looked at a woman lustfully, you're already guilty of adultery. He upped the ante. He didn't just say, good news, everybody. You don't have to follow any rules. Yay. He said, you know what? Those rules were a baseline standard of what love looks like. It actually looks way higher than that. And he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of what the Pharisees are doing, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. We have a much higher standard than that of just, you know, a baseline 10%. We have a much higher standard than that. Well, what is that standard? It's walking with God. It's trusting God. It's obeying God's voice. That's harder. Having faith in God, following your own heart and conscience, that's harder. It's a matter of conscience. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of obedience to the voice of the Lord. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of love. It's a matter of trust. The Philippian church was the only church who partnered with the Apostle Paul when he was doing missions. They were the only ones. Why did they do it? Because they felt obligated? No, because they loved Paul and they loved the mission of God. And so they gave to Paul so he could do what he was doing. The poor Macedonian church, there was a prophetic word that went out that Jerusalem would experience a famine. And so Paul thought, you know what? This is a great opportunity for the Jewish and Gentile church to feel united, and a great opportunity for the Gentile church to send a message of love to the Jewish church. So there was a prophecy that a famine was coming. And as he went around traveling and preaching the gospel and revisiting the churches that he planted, he told about this famine that was coming. And he said, your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem are going to be suffering in some months or some years. There's a famine coming. And they said, well, let's send money to them so that when there is a famine, they'll be able to survive. And do you know who gave the most? The Macedonian church. They were the poorest. They were the poorest. The Apostle Paul said they gave out of their extreme poverty and they were super excited to do it. And he said to the Corinthians, guys, they're making you look bad. You have more than they do and they gave more than you. You're making them look bad. They have a lot more passion and compassion for their brothers and sisters than you do. Where's the law in that? It's not. It's love. It's sacrifice. Love sacrifices. They just wanted to bless their fellow brothers. 1 Timothy 6:17, 18, one of the very few New Testament scriptures on giving. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Don't fix your hope on your retirement account. Don't do it. But fix your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. He gives us stuff to enjoy. That's right, Lamborghinis, and I hope I get one day. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. What are the commands of giving in the New Testament? There's like a couple. Here's one that's actually clear. 1 Corinthians 9:14. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. There's one. Galatians 6:6. Let one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Guess what? There's not that many more. That's about it. It's the law of love. Do you remember at the beginning I said, I don't preach on giving. I've done it twice now in 5 years. Why? Because it's a side effect. Giving is a fruit. When you become Christ-like, you become generous. Everything else comes into line. We shouldn't have to be manipulated or guilt-tripped into thinking, you know, give 10%. If you don't, you're a jerk. God might like you sometimes. Sometimes God will ask us to give everything away. The rich young ruler, he said, give everything away. And the guy wouldn't do it. God will ask us to give everything away sometimes. How is that for more than 10%? He said, rich young ruler, I want you to tithe times 10. All at once. 100%. God, when we were in Bosnia, God told us to give 100% once. There was an orphan kid who didn't have any food and was about to get kicked out of his teeny tiny itsy bitsy apartment. And he'd been out of the orphanage for a couple years. And he said, I need this certain amount of money so I don't get kicked out and become homeless. So Casey and I prayed about it, and we were like, oh my gosh, that is literally almost exactly what we have in our bank account. And that money has to last us for 3 weeks to feed our kids. And we know we got one monthly direct deposit from our mission organization. And people sent money to Texas, and they sent put it in our bank account once a month. Tyler, Texas, you know. Well, youth with a mission. And we never knew how much we were getting. We never knew. It could be $300. It could be $3,000. We never knew. And so we're like, okay, 3 weeks from now, we have no clue how much money we're going to get. We're going to give away all our money, and there's no way for us to feed our own children if we give this money away. But God was telling us to do it. And we're like, God, that's not a tithe. I'm only obligated to give 10%, you know. He asked us to give 100%, and we decided we're going to do it. Even if we have to struggle and suffer. We didn't know how we would get money if God didn't come through for us. But we gave this orphan kid who did not know the love of God a love gift so he would know, your daddy's looking after you. And we trusted that daddy was going to look after us too. We received one check in 4 years in the mail in Bosnia. One in 4 years. Guess when it came? The next day. Guess where it came from? Malaysia. The other side of the world. Guess how much it was for? We gave 300 Bosnian marks, and it was for $300. Exactly. Almost twice as much as how much the Bosnian marks were. And we thought, oh my gosh, what a coincidence. Right? Exact same amount of money, but more. Same dollar figure, but more. And we're like, this could take like a week to clear the bank. It's from the other side of the world. So we went to this bank. We're like, we got this check. Like, can we cash it? How long is this going to take for us to get the money? He's like, oh, it's this special kind of check that we can cash right now. And they literally just gave us the cash the next day. I was like, oh my gosh. 100%. What was the issue? It's an issue of trust and faith and love. Sometimes God will tell us to give to break a poverty mentality. Some of us are poor and we struggle and our faith is way too much in our money. And sometimes God will say, I want you to give it all. Or give this amount that you absolutely cannot afford to give. Because he's trying to get us to exercise our faith muscles that he actually is good, that he actually will take care of us, that there actually is abundance in heaven. God's not poor up there either. He's not scraping his bank account to give you some nickels to buy gas. So why should we give? Sometimes to break a poverty mentality. Sometimes we have to give 100% because God tells us to. Sometimes we just give because we want to advance the gospel. If you think the values of this congregation, of this body, need to be spread, then guess what? You should give for that purpose. Do you have to? No. Does God love you if you don't? Absolutely, 100%. He'll still bless you. You're just selfish, but, you know. It is true, though, right? The air conditioning costs money. The rent for this building costs money. The sound equipment costs money. If we're going to sit here and enjoy it, somebody's going to pay for it. If we don't need it, we can decide as a community. We don't need that. But if we need it, if we want it, if we enjoy it, we should all share the responsibility in it. How much do you give? I don't know. Guess what? The Bible doesn't say. Guess what? The Holy Spirit does. That's going to take love, trust, faith, personal relationship. All those things are way deeper than some rule. You can have all of that and tithe your whole life and have no rules. So, what if you are sitting here and you're saying, oh, but Stacy, I'm a tither. I've been tithing for 2 or 3 decades. I'm a tither, and I actually like tithing. That's awesome. Tithing is not bad. It's not wrong. It's not. That's great. It's actually amazing that you have predetermined in your heart to actually give, not haphazardly, but actually predetermined it, and you've adjusted your lifestyle so that you can give 10% on a consistent basis. That is awesome, and that's good, and if you want to keep doing it, do it. It's much better than just like every once in a while, okay, God, you want me to give anything? I got $5 in my wallet. God, do you want it? It's way more noble, way more righteous to be a tither. But what I don't want you doing, and what God does not want you doing, is tithing out of obligation or feeling like if I do this, I'll be on God's good side, and if I don't, something bad is going to happen. And here's a way you can check your heart. If you've been giving 10% for a decade, bring it down to 9. Give 9%. And if your conscience is bothered, it may be possible that it's actually your religion and your tradition that is binding you to that 10%. And you're not actually, you're walking in faith over the 10%, not walking in faith in your relationship with God. If 9% just tweaks you out, give 11. And then after a while, if the 1% starts bugging you, like, why am I giving that 1% I should be able to have? And that could be a cup of coffee or some movies or... It's a good way to check your heart. It's a good way to check your heart. I don't want you, and neither does God, giving out of obligation. Jesus did not sacrifice out of obligation. He didn't die on the cross because, Daddy, I know you want this to happen. And I feel obligated because you're super nice to me. And I don't really like these jerks that I'm paying the penalty for, but... I'll do it, Dad, because I don't want you to be mad at me. Send me to my room for eternity. He didn't die. He did not sacrifice out of obligation. Why did he sacrifice? Because love. Why should we sacrifice time or money? Because of love. We should do it out of love. If you can't do it out of love, don't do it. Why does God love a cheerful giver? Because they weren't obligated to give it. They didn't have to. And they considered it a joy and a privilege to sacrifice for the benefit of somebody else. Whether that was a fellow believer or whether that was their city or whether they said, God, I love the mission that you're after. I love your heart and I want to give to see it happen because I love you. That's why God loves a cheerful giver. That's why he loves it. And that's why we should give. A spiritually mature person will be a giver. A spiritually immature person might have a hard time with it. Okay? Let's stand up. We'll pray. I'm going to end there. I went really long. Holy moly. It got cut off. Yeah. Sorry, I should have just broke it up into two messages, but that really would have sucked to like leave you hanging halfway through, because that was like getting depressing and oppressive, right? You're free. You're free. You are free. You are free from all obligations. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that much freedom is actually hard to handle. It's pretty unbelievable. You are absolutely free to give nothing or 10%, but you got to take it to the Lord, and you got to follow your conscience. You got to obey Him. See if you're walking in faith.